Well, we're in the second week of our series, Happy, based on Jesus's teaching from Matthew chapter 5. And I really feel like God has given me a good word to share with you here today. I really feel like God has shared something with me and given me something as I was researching this that I've never seen before. And it really challenged me and did a life change within me as I was preparing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's been a couple weeks, so just as a reminder, Jesus is teaching his disciples on the side of a mountain, and many other people are there present listening in. He starts his sermon by delivering several statements that all begin with the word blessed. Now, the word blessed here in Matthew chapter 5 comes from the Greek word makarios and simply means happy. So in other words, Jesus is laying out some instructions for his followers, you and I, to find true happiness in this life. Now, when Jesus lays out happiness here, he's talking about happiness in its truest form. This is a happiness that no one can steal from you. And when you carry happiness in its truest form, you're going to have the ability to stay happy or joyful even though you walk through a storm in life. Here in this verse, Jesus tells us, blessed are we if we mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Now, at first glance, it appears like he's contradicting himself, because typically we don't tie happiness and mourning together. Mourning is a time of sadness, unless, of course, you're buying yourself a 5.5-carat ring like the lady in our opening story. It might mean different. It might be different then. But mourning is typically something that we show with tears, not with joy. So let's discuss this. What exactly is Jesus talking about in this passage? To understand this, we have to go back and read the verse right before it to put it in context. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, we did this in week number 1, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you remember from week 1, to be poor in spirit is to recognize that we are completely spiritually bankrupt before God. Being poor in spirit is admitting that we are completely spiritually hopeless and we can do nothing to deliver ourselves from our own situation. It's the acknowledgement of our sin. Jesus says that we will find true happiness by being poor in spirit because we have the assurance of the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we are poor in spirit and therefore totally dependent on God, we become adopted as his child. As his child, we have the assurance that we're going to remain his child even though we mess up. So being poor in spirit is the first step to true happiness. It's the acknowledgement of our sin. But here's the thing. God does not want us to stay in that sinful state. Even though he continues to love us when we mess up, he does not want us to keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. You ever feel like that? You just keep making the same mistakes over and over again? He wants us instead to move to step 2 in this process, and as we move to step 2, our happiness will deepen. So step 1 is admitting our sin. Step 2, Jesus talks about mourning. He's talking about the mourning of our sin. This is where the life change begins to happen in the life of a believer. So you have accepted Christ, but now the life change begins to develop as you begin to mourn the sin that is in your life. Mourning is defined as the expression of deep sorrow. When we mourn our sin, we feel a deep sorrow for our sin. It's not just a little sorry that we throw out there. This deep sorrow that we feel causes a change in our behavior. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 that there are two different types of sorrow. He says this, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience," this is godly sorrow, "leads us away from sin and results in salvation." There's no regret for that type of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks, here it is, repentance, results in spiritual death. So there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow happens when we mourn over our sin. It's when we get to the place where we are truly sorry for our sin. We are sorry enough to change our behavior. Worldly sorrow is much different, on the other hand. worldly sorrow does not bring about change. Let me paint a picture for you here to help you understand the difference between the two. Imagine that you are a manager at a fast food restaurant. You walk into the back room and you catch two of your employees eating desserts that they did not pay for. Now, that might seem like a small, trivial thing, but they are stealing. You know it, and they know it. They're caught red-handed, and they should both be fired on the spot because they have just violated your trust. However, they both show deep remorse. They apologize profusely and say it'll never happen again. You, being one that shows grace, you show them grace as long as they pay for the desserts that they have eaten. They agree, they pay for the desserts, all is well. Now, the first employee changes their ways and they never steal again. But the other employee you catch again in the back room about a month later, again stealing dessert. You see, the first employee experienced godly sorrow, and because of that, there was a life change that came with that. They never did it again. The second employee experienced a worldly sorrow. There was no true mourning over the sin. There was no life change. The only thing they were sorry for was the fact that they were caught. Unfortunately, this is a common thing for us Christians to come into the house of God. We get on our knees and we cry out to God for forgiveness, and then we walk out and we continue to live our life the same way as when we came in. There's no change. You see, that's worldly sorrow. We know we've messed up. We know we need forgiveness. However, the sorrow that we feel does not bring about a change. So we go back to the house of God the next week and we cry out to God again, but then again we walk out and there's no change. I hate to say it, but this is a very common behavior with the people of God. The truth is, we can say we're sorry all day long, but until we get to the point, honestly, where we are willing to change, the only thing we're sorry for is the fact that we got caught. So mourning over our sin is very difficult to do because this goes completely against our culture. You see, in our culture, sin is not mourned. Sin is not grieved. It is not disapproved of. Rather, sin is celebrated. And those that actually mourn their sin are looked at as being weird or different. Culture teaches us it's no big deal. Do whatever makes you happy. But if you remember from week one, this is a false sense of happiness. It's a happiness that does not last. It's a counterfeit that Satan offers us to keep us from the real, true, authentic happiness that God desires for us to have. So what is the promise that God gives to those that mourn their sin? He promises us that we will be comforted. Now watch this. The word comforted comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which means summoned or called to one's aid. This is important. So in other words, Jesus is saying that those that mourn their sin will receive help. To figure out what he's talking about, we need to go to the book of John, chapter 14. Now, John chapters 14 through 16 contain a record of Jesus' conversation with his disciples at the Last Supper. It's important to note that Jesus is not teaching a large crowd of casual followers here. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not telling parables. He's shut away in a small room having dinner with his closest friends. He knows that in just 12 hours, he's going to be put to death on the cross. With that being said, you better believe that the words he is about to speak to his followers are in this moment are going to carry a tremendous amount of weight. John 14 through 16 are three of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Jesus begins by giving words of comfort to his disciples. He tells them not to let their hearts be troubled. Then in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he gets to the core of what he's trying to communicate, what he wants them to really understand. I'm going to read the King James translation, as I feel this translation will help you understand this a little bit better. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." There's that word. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." First, Jesus says that if we love him, we will what? We will obey his commands. Translation, we will obey his word. That is the mourning of our sin. That is repentance. That's the godly sorrow we talked about earlier. You see, knowing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God is another. It's easy to come into church and hear the Word of God, but it's much more difficult to go out and live the Word of God. That's tough. But until we decide to live the Word of God, we can't be serious in our walk. When this happens, when we mourn our sin, Jesus says that we will be given another comforter. And this comforter will not be just with us temporarily, but forever. Now, the word comforter comes from the Greek word parakletos. The word is a bit different than the one found in Matthew chapter 5, but it comes from the same root word, and it means the same thing. It means summoned or called to one's aid. It also means helper. Now, at this time, Jesus was the one that was summoned. He was the helper. He was the teacher. But he's getting ready to go to the cross. He would be resurrected from there, and he would ascend back to heaven. Because of this, he would not physically be with them anymore. So Jesus is telling his closest followers that in his place there is going to come another comforter. This comforter would be sent to continue to help them and to teach them. Jesus goes on to tell them that this comforter, this helper, would not only be with them, but this helper would rather be in them. Up to this point, the disciples had experienced the helper dwelling with them in Jesus. But now they're going to experience a helper that would not only be with them, but also be in them. And that's important. Jesus continues in John chapter 14 and verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I will teach you all. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus said that this helper, this comforter, would be the Holy Spirit. Now, the sending of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that we have been given. It's one of the greatest promises that we have been given. But the Holy Spirit has also been very greatly misunderstood, even in the assemblies of God. And it's easy to understand why. The Holy Spirit is known, is part of what we know as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity is very difficult for us to wrap our minds around, our human minds. We have trouble understanding this. You see, we know from Scripture that there is one true God. There's not many gods. There's only one. Man has done a great job fabricating other gods. They're all fake. They're all powerless. So the creation of gods is nothing new. We've seen it all the way back in the Old Testament. But in relation to the one true God, we see in numerous places throughout the Bible that the one true God is characterized by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I could list several examples for you. It's not three gods. It's one God characterized in three different persons. They each have a different, specific role, but they're all in full cooperation with one another. And that's what makes it difficult for us to understand. For instance, we see in Scripture that it's the Father's role to create, the Son's role is to redeem and set free, and it's the Holy Spirit's role to sanctify or set apart, which we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. One of the ways that mankind has tried to explain this is the illustration of water. You've probably heard this. Another one's the egg, but I like the water illustration better because it makes more sense to me. You see, water can be found in the form of steam, it can be found in the form of liquid, or it can be found in the form of a solid. Regardless of the state it's in, it's still the same water, but the three different forms serve a different purpose. For instance, if I'm trying to get the wrinkles out of my clothes, I'm not going to take ice cubes and start rubbing ice cubes on my clothing. I'm going to take steam, because steam will usually bring them right out. So these different forms, they all serve a different purpose, but it's still the same water. Here's a visual. So in this visual, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But at the same time, the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. In the same sense, solid water is not liquid water or even steam, but they're all still water. So back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to churches, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as individuals, yet we do not understand the Holy Spirit. When talking about the Holy Spirit, there seems to be a great cloud of mystery surrounding him. This should not be, because the Bible is not silent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not silent on the Holy Spirit. He's within us, as Jesus said, but yet we still don't know him as a person. To the average believer, I have seen that the Holy Spirit is treated as a simple experience. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not an it. But so often when you hear people talking about the Holy Spirit, they will say, "Have you received it?" Well, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He has personality. He has wisdom. He has knowledge. Many people know about the Holy Spirit, but unfortunately, they don't know the Holy Spirit on a personal level. You see, it's one thing to experience the Holy Spirit through salvation. It's one thing to experience the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit. But it's completely different to know the Holy Spirit personally. He's not an experience. He's a person. And when you get to know the Holy Spirit on a personal level, your life will change drastically. Now that we know who the Holy Spirit is, let's talk more about the role of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. What an incredible promise. God is an expert in every subject. He has the answer to every problem. When I'm facing a situation that I don't have the answer to, I ask the Holy Spirit. I say, "Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need wisdom. What is the best decision here? Help me, Holy Spirit." Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. This is one of the reasons why the Gospels are so detailed and in such agreement about the words of Jesus. It was because the Holy Spirit helped the disciples remember everything Jesus had said. John 16 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all the things that are to what? Are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This verse contains an amazing promise. Jesus wants to tell the disciples more, but he's already downloaded a tremendous amount of information to them. So he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you more. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth and tell us things that are to come. Basically, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will tell us things of the future. Let me ask, wouldn't it be nice in life, a lot of people have abused this though, to have a little insight on what lies around the corner from time to time? Have you ever been blindsided by something in life and thought to yourself, if only I could have seen that coming, I could have been a little more prepared. This is why knowing the Holy Spirit personally is so important. He is our helper, and he will reveal things to you to keep you out of trouble, but it's our choice to obey them. He also helps us knowing what to say and what not to say. There have been times when someone will say something to me that's mean, imagine that, and my first reaction is to respond in a harsh manner. I think that's typically most of us. We want to respond in a harsh manner. We go on the defense. But because I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'll hear him whisper, "Matt, don't say that. If you say that, you're going to regret it later. Just respond with love." The problem is the fact that I don't always listen to that. The Holy Spirit is there guiding me, but sometimes flesh gets in the way and I get it wrong. I respond wrong. I make a wrong decision. I know you thought I was perfect, but I mess up too. You see, the Holy Spirit not only tells me when to be quiet, but he also instructs me when to speak. I remember a few years ago in Phoenix, I was set to go out with some of the guys to lunch. They'd invited me to lunch. We typically would go out. And so this day I was going to go with them. I was prepared to go. But I got a phone call right before lunch, and they're all sitting at my office door waiting on me. And I'm talking on the phone, and they decide, well, we're not going to wait for this guy anymore. We're just going to go. And so they took off. Well, by the time the phone call was over, they were already gone and they were eating, and I was a little frustrated by that. I thought about just firing them all, but just kidding. But anyway, I was a little frustrated by that. So I said, you know what? I'm kind of busy anyway. I'm just gonna go down. I'm just gonna grab a sub. I'm gonna bring it back to my office here, and I'm just gonna eat here on my desk so I can work and eat at the same time. Not a big deal. So I left and I went down to the Subway that was down there by the church, and I go in and I grab my sub, and I'm walking out of Subway, and they're sitting on the table. There's a little round table there with an umbrella. There was a lady, And I didn't recognize her. I didn't think I'd ever seen her before in my life. But as I'm walking past her, she says, "Are you one of the pastors at the big church on Cave Creek Road?" And I stopped. And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am." And she said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. Because you never know what this is going to be. So I said, "Yeah, sure. What's on your mind?" And she looks at me and said, "Do people that commit suicide go to hell?" And when she said that, at that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is what it's like to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing before this time. I didn't see her, and things coming into my mind. It was a quickening right then and there when she said that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "She's asking for herself. Tell her how much I love her." And that's it. And so I looked her in the eye and I said, "You're asking me for yourself, aren't you?" And she just broke. She just started to weep. And I said, "I want to tell you something." I remember this like it was yesterday. I'll never forget this because that when the Holy Spirit spoke, it was so real. I said, "I want to tell you something." I said, I had lunch plans with another group of people today, and they ditched me. And the plans changed. I ended up coming down here to Subway. I want to tell you how much God loves you. God loves you so much that he messed up my lunch plans and sent me to this Subway. I could have gone anywhere else in the valley, but he sent me right here because he knew you were at this table thinking of killing yourself. That's how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he would send someone here to tell you that he loves you. And she just began to cry. And she began to tell me her story. And I said, "You going to church anywhere? Or you regularly come to church?" She knew me obviously from the church. She goes, "Well, I don't come very often." And I said, "The state that you're in, that is the worst thing that you can do. So many people try to distance themselves from the church when they get, or distance themselves from other people when they get in these moments of life. And it's the most dangerous thing you can do." I said, "You need to come, you need to get faithful to the house of God again. I want to see you there this weekend. I'm going to be praying for you. Make sure you come up to me and let me know you're here." She said, "Okay." I left. That next Saturday, I'm down front praying for people, and here she comes walking up the aisle. She says, "I'm here, Pastor. God has changed my life." That is the power of the Holy Spirit. She thanked me. God has rescued me. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does if you're in a relationship with him. Now look at this, John chapter 16 and verse 8. Here's another role of the Holy Spirit. There's actually a few. We're only discussing a couple today. It says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So another role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. It does not say condemn us. Condemnation is from Satan. It says convict. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin to tell us when we're doing something that's not pleasing to the Father. Let me give you an example. When I first committed my life to God back when I was in my early 20s, so just a couple years ago, I have no clue why you're laughing at that. That wasn't a joke. When I first committed my life back to God in my early 20s, I worked for a window company in Iowa called Jeldwin Windows and Doors. And I remember being so excited about what God has done in my life, which is very typical, that I went into that workplace and I began to spread the news like wildfire. This is what God has done in my life. And I just went into, I was sold out. I was inviting everybody to the church. I think people were getting sick of me. But there was a problem. You see, I used to, as people say, I used to swear like a sailor. I had what people called a potty mouth. And I'm not just saying that softly. It was pretty rough. It was rough. So one minute I was witnessing to my coworkers, and the next minute I was dropping profanities right in their presence. Finally, one day during one of my tirades, a coworker that I was trying to get to come to church came up to me. We were alone, and he said, "I got to ask, I thought you were a Christian. You sure don't act like one." He wasn't a believer, and this really convicted me. Not that I don't believe I was going to miss heaven because I was saying swear words, but what I was realizing is my actions were destroying the same witness I was trying to push. My actions were destroying my witness. But changing this is going to be no easy task because I knew two languages. I knew English and swear words. It'd become like a second language to me, and I'm not kidding. It bothered me so much that I remember going to church, and I still remember this like yesterday. It was a Sunday night service, and I remember going up to the altar, and I remember getting down on my knees, and I remember just weeping before God and specifically saying, God, I cannot change this on my own. I need your help. Please help me change this area of my life. I got up that night, and I remember I felt like nothing was different. But remember, Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn. I got down on my knees, and I had a time of mourning, deep mourning over my sin. You see, what I did not realize happened in that moment is the second I mourned my sin at that level, that I opened the door to the Holy Spirit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I open the door to the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. The comforter came in. The helper came in and took up residence in my life. You see, I had this room that was shut. But the moment I began to mourn that sin, it's like I opened the door and there's the Holy Spirit with his bags packed. And he walks into the room that he didn't have access to. We have permission to keep God out of certain areas of our life. And that's why we don't see victory in some areas, because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come in. He's a gentleman. He's not going to kick the door in and force his way in. We have to open that door and invite him into this dark area of our life. And that's what I did that night. And he comes in with his suitcases and he throws them on the ground. He starts hanging up Green Bay Packer memorabilia all over. I'm just kidding, maybe not that. But I let him into that area of my life. Again, I didn't feel like anything had happened. The next day I go to work, and I kid you not, within about 30 minutes of being at work, I shot out my first swear word. But when I said it this time, I felt something that I'd never felt before. I felt a deep sense of remorse, a deep sense of conviction. It almost felt like the Holy Spirit just left me. You see, I opened the door to the Holy Spirit, and his job is to help me overcome my sin. He resides in me, like Jesus said. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being grieved in the book of Ephesians. Because the Holy Spirit was in me, because I gave him permission to clean this area, now he's in this area of my life. So now when I do it, I feel this feeling that I've never felt before because he's taken residence here. I now feel what he feels. Do you get that? And that's why sometimes you're feeling that. You're asking God to take care of an area in your life, and then you do it, and you feel that remorse. You feel that conviction, not condemnation, but conviction. It's because you've given him permission to start cleaning house, and he will come in and start cleaning house. But many times, this has happened to me. There's been many times, oh, I need to change that. I need to change that. I need to change that. But I never give the Holy Spirit full permission to move in. Because when he does, he starts to clean. You see, the Holy Spirit's in you, so you feel what he feels. Later that day, I said another swear word, and then another. And every time I said one, I'd get that same feeling. Because I hated that feeling so much, those words started to become fewer and fewer and fewer, and within 2 weeks, my language had completely changed. I had been set free, and I had been delivered. That's the work. Amen. That's good. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a life change. He did it in me, and he can do it in you. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever your addiction might be, get on your knees and say, Holy Spirit, I invite you in. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Just a simple prayer to say, sorry, God, please help me don't do that anymore. That's not mourning sin. Mourning sin is felt here. And when I got to that point in my life, when I realized that was destroying my witness, I got to the point where I said, God, I will do anything to change this. I'll do anything. Whatever you want me to do. And I was serious. And when that happened, the door came open. The Holy Spirit came in. He said, okay, I'm coming in. Let me ask, are there any areas of your life that you haven't given to the Holy Spirit? I won't know that. Are there any dark areas over in the corner that you say, Holy Spirit, you can operate here, but over there I need you to stay out? And I don't think we consciously do that. We kind of like that over there. We don't get serious. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin, because it's the mourning of sin that allows the Comforter, the Helper, to move in and begin his transforming work in your life. And the true joy comes. The true happiness comes. This is why Jesus said, happy are those. The true happiness comes when you're finally set free from that which had its grip on your life. You want to be free from something? You need wisdom and guidance for something? The Holy Spirit is right there. It's a gift. He's a gift. The Holy Spirit is present, but you have to invite him in. You have to give him permission to clean house. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of these people in this room right here. God, I believe that we all have things in our life. We all have those dark rooms, so to speak, that the blinds are pulled, the curtains are covered, the doors locked. You will not force your way in, but you stand at the door and knock. God, it is my prayer right now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to your people. God, right now in the life of everybody, I know it looks different for everyone. But God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that room to them. It's our choice to give it over. But God, as we give it over, you come in and you begin to clean house, and we begin to change. We begin to become more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for your work. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for speaking today. In Jesus' name.